Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Shall we pray together? Our grace and our good God, we come before you now and ask that you bless your word to our hearts, to the praise and glory of our Lord and the Savior, Jesus Christ. Speak to each one of us and open the eyes of our hearts that we may be able to see the wonderful things that have been recorded and revealed to us in your holy word. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Right, we are now continuing our study of this chapter, and we have been looking at what love does, Paul's description of what Christian love is. As he's describing the characteristics of love, he's pointing out specific things that instruct us with respect to how we are to understand Christian love, agape love, which is what we know to be God's unconditional love, and that's what we're exhorted to show toward one another. And the Corinthian church needed to hear this message, and we need to hear it as well. We've looked at, I think, six of these. We'll continue on. Beginning with, love does not insist on its own way. Or as the King James Version says, love seeketh not her own. Love does not insist its own way, on its own way. Love is not arrogant or rude, and it doesn't insist on its own way. When I read this, automatically I think, oh, this is piercing me. And I don't know about you, as you look at the description of love that Paul is giving to us here, I wonder if you say, check, I'm good there, I'm good there, I'm good there. I can't really say that. I can't do that. I mentioned to you a while ago that if you try to put your, to insert your name in the place of love, you actually understand that you don't even come close. It's like walking through a minefield, as one preacher said, or sitting on a pin cushion. It's just uncomfortable. It's disastrous. Because you can feel the pain in your own heart as the word exposes your sin and how much you don't, your life doesn't fit this particular description of what Christian love ought to be. And I also think about personalities. Love does not insist on its way. There are some of us who are naturally very insistent. We're very pushy. But the Spirit of God demands that we tame that pushiness, that we put aside our preferences, the things that will make us comfortable, and be willing to submit ourselves to other people's desires and wishes, that we be open to listen to what other people have to say and be considerate about with respect to other people's needs and well-being, that we don't just walk over people and step on people's toes, walk over their heads, but that we step back and put ourselves behind, that we put others first, as Philippians 2 exhorts us, and I think we looked at that last week, if I'm not mistaken. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the Philippians, and this is what he writes. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. And then verse 3, he says this. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's the point. We are called, we are exhorted to make it our business to look out for other people's interests. And remember, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, the body of believers, the body of Christ, a particular congregation. And this is what life in the church of Christ ought to be, in the family of Christ. Each one of us needs to be looking out for the interests of others. If you have that in any family, in any church family, you have a wonderful work of God happening in that particular place. And the world will notice that. And the people in that particular body will be blessed. It shouldn't be so hard for us. We are so small to do this. But why is it so hard? Maybe you don't find it hard. I do. And the problem is not so much you. The problem is me. My own heart. Because by nature, the human heart is so self-centered. We have this, we want to be in the center of the world. And if you don't believe this, if you think this is not true about you, do this test. If you have any group photos, if anybody takes a group photo and hands it over to you, who do you look for first? You want to see where you're standing and how you look in that photo. I do that all the time, instinctively. But sad to say, it's not just with photos, but with all of life. And the Lord God, knowing that, says to us through the Apostle Paul, this is not how it should be with you. You must look out not for your own interests. Forget yourself and look out for the interests of others. This reflects the character of God, who is always waiting to be gracious to us. Always waiting to bless us. Even though we have nothing to give him. We don't enrich him in any way. By loving us, he doesn't get any more glory than he already has. But he loves us simply because he wants to be gracious to us. To bless us. That we can experience what true love is. And he wants then all of us, having received his love, to extend that same love to others. Especially those who step on our toes. Especially those we find hard to love. Because the love of God has nothing, so it's not so much about the object, but rather the source. Not only the person that is being loved, but the nature of God and the character of God. It's unconditional. That's the first thing that that we're looking at tonight. Love seeketh not her own. We move on from there. And Paul says, love is not easily provoked. Again, quoting there from the King James Version. Love is not easily provoked. Right? The King James Version uses the word charity for love. Again, there are other people that just, so they have a short fuse. Let me just say it that way. Christian love demands and expects all of us to have a long fuse. What I mean by that. That we are not so quick to get angry, even when somebody offends us, especially when somebody offends us. There are other people who are just, it doesn't matter what you say, you see them, you say, how are you, they're angry at you. Why are you talking to me? What do you want from me? On the other hand, there are other people who always seem to make us angry, always seem to irritate us. There may be other people in your life that you know, maybe you have known, whether it's in your school, in your workplace, maybe even in your own family, or maybe right here in the body of Christ, who always seem to make you irritable. They incite these negative feelings in you, and you're just angry at them. Or perhaps they have hurt you at one time or another by a word that they say. And even though maybe they have apologized to you and asked for forgiveness, but you still can play back that tape. And every time you do so, anger wells up from within you, and you just can't stand them. Don't think that this doesn't happen in the church. Otherwise, if that was the case, Paul wouldn't be writing this letter to the Corinthians. This is a real problem. It's a human problem. And the Lord God knows that. And that's why He's instructing us concerning how we ought to live one with another. We must keep our tempers under control. Keep our anger under control. We read together in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul is writing and says there, "Be angry, but do not sin." And then in the book of James, James also writes concerning this. And I want to just draw your attention there. If you have a moment, you can open your Bibles there to the book of James. Chapter 1 and verse 20. Alright, so let me read verse 19 and then that bleeds into verse 20. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires." Let me read it again. "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires." Very clear instructions there coming from also the writings of the Apostle Paul. And in that context, He's basically essentially saying to us, let's be quick to hear what God's Word says. If you read the verses before that, there's a reference to the Word of God, which actually brings about this new life that we have in Christ. And on the strength of that, let's be quick to hear what the Word of God is saying to us, and be slow to speak, and slow to anger, slow to wrath. Because he gives us the reason there. Because human anger does not accomplish, does not produce the righteousness that God requires. That's why we ought to be very careful. Let me just take this moment here to maybe flesh that out a little bit more. It's not always sinful to be angry. There is a kind of anger that is just and right. In fact, there are certain situations where we are expected to be angry. And it would be wrong for us not to be angry. For example, if anybody is using the name of the Lord in vain and cursing the Lord, the Lord's name, we cannot smile at that. We cannot laugh at that. We ought to be angry at that. If you look at the life of Christ, you see him getting angry at many times with the Pharisees. And especially the classic example that is often used is when he cleansed the temple. Because these people were desecrating the temple of God, turning it instead of a making, instead of using it as a place for prayer and worship, they turned it into a place for doing business. And he was very angry with that. It's right at times for parents to be angry with unruly children and to discipline them. It's not loving for parents not to discipline children when they are going astray. It's actually foolishness. It's not love. It's the opposite of love in that kind of situation. However, having said all of that, we must realize that it's very hard for us to control our anger. We must not let anger take us any further than we ought to. Be angry, do not sin. Because love is not easily provoked. God's character gives us the best example you can ever find of how this plays out in real life. Because God is merciful and gracious, right? Psalm 103 tells us, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. If anyone has any right to be angry at us, it is God. But Psalm 103 tells us, and other passages, that he is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, in steadfast love. And so essentially we could say that what Paul is exhorting us here, what he's telling us, is that adopt the character of God who is your Father and display to the world what it means, what God's love looks like, by controlling your temper. Do not be easily provoked, which of necessity implies that you will be provoked at times. Someone, somewhere, at some point, will step on your toes. They will say an unkind word to you. They will do things that will just annoy you and irritate you. They will take advantage of you. Or they will say all kinds of things about you and accuse you falsely. The question is, how will you respond? Are you able to tame your temper and control your anger? I heard a story that I believe it's a true story about Jonathan Edwards' daughter. The young man who was interested in this young woman and wanted to seek the father's hand, to seek the father's permission to ask her to marry him. And when the young man went to Dr. Jonathan Edwards to seek permission, Jonathan Edwards said, "She's not worthy of you." Speaking of his own daughter. And the young man was confused. "What do you mean? I love her and she loves me. Isn't she a Christian?" And Jonathan Edwards said this: "The grace of God can live with certain people with whom no one else could ever live. The grace of God can live with certain people with whom no one else could ever live." What he was saying was, yes, there are Christians who are just so hard to live with. And my daughter is one of them. Yes, she's a Christian and God loves her. But the grace of God can live with her, but I don't think you can live with her. Now, I hope that's not true of any of us. But if it is, then the rest of us are exhorted to be patient with one another, to show love and kindness, because this will happen in the body. You can be a Christian and still have this bad temper that it just makes it so hard for others to live with you. And for us, we need to pray for one another and help one another to grow in sanctification, to become more like the people God wants us to be. All right, so move on. Love thinketh not evil. I'm using the descriptions from the King James Version because I find them very easy to sort of follow here as far as the structure goes. Love thinks no evil. Alright. Has anybody here thought of evil in your own hearts and mind? This condemns all of us. Are we not Christians then? No, what God is saying to us is, pray that you be renewed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there's an implied exhortation here to think about those things that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And you can turn there with me so that we can read these things together. Let's read together this list that Paul is giving us here about the things that we should be thinking about. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's what love does. Love for God does this, and love for neighbor does this. Love always assumes the best. When something is said about you, you don't automatically begin to think negatively concerning that. You give people the benefit of the doubt. So easy to say, very hard to do. And I'm speaking about myself. Because it's amazing how a fallen mind thinks. It's so easy to assume the worst about people, about situations. And I find myself doing this more times than I'm willing to admit. And I hate it. But it keeps coming back. This is not love. Love assumes the best about people. Are you surprised when you see such negative news in the public? A lot of these newspapers and TV stations and radio talk shows, they are actually flourishing on negativity, on evil stuff. Why do those things sell? Why do people like those things? Because the fallen mind gravitates towards that which is evil and not towards that which is good. That's why you see all these magazines when you go to the stores with filthy stuff. Televisions, television shows, movies, all these things that are being thrown out there, shoved in our faces. Why? Because they know the human heart. And these people are not ashamed to do it. And even the people who look at that with disgust, there is something still in their heart that says, maybe you should look at that. Why is the porn industry booming so much? Why do we read of all these filthy stories in these newspapers that are printed without any shame? It's because the human mind is so wicked and flourishes on that kind of stuff. Corinth had similar problems. Even in the church, sexual immorality was rampant. Unbecoming behavior in the church, especially in the area of sexuality. And I believe it was in the context of that. Paul had all of that stuff in mind. And he's admonishing the Corinthian church with respect to what true godly love looks like. And he says, love thinketh not evil. So we need, you and I, what do we need to do? We need to pray for a renewed mind, a transformed heart. Because unless that happens, unless the Lord God does a mighty work in each of our hearts to change our appetites, the default setting in our hearts, in our minds, is not towards good, but rather towards evil. How will our minds be renewed and our hearts renewed? Well, Romans 12 helps us to think about that. Where Paul writes, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world. So the world is expecting us to simply conform, to sort of yield to the pressures that are being put on us. But we have to take the hard road and be praying that God will give us the grace to resist evil, to flee from evil, to have pure minds, to be praying like David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Because without that, we cannot have pure minds, and we cannot therefore show true love toward God and toward one another. It's impossible to love God with an impure mind. It's not possible. That's why when people are living in sin, one of the first signs you will see in their lives that they distance themselves from church, from the Bible, from God. Well, it's not possible to love God at the same time and to have an impure life. So this is serious business. And then Paul tells us positively what love does, which basically counteracts what we just talked about. On one hand, love thinketh not evil. Sorry, he moves on to develop that, and then we'll see the counter later on. And then he expounds on that, maybe to just say, love rejoices not in iniquity. Alright? It's pretty much the same point, just developed a little bit further. Because those who like to think or meditate upon evil rejoice in sin. For them, that's life. They're having a good life. But he says, love rejoices in the truth. That's the antidote to the problem that we've just highlighted here. The truth of God is the antidote to sin, to the sin problem. If you know, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, asking God the Father to sanctify his disciples, and he said, sanctify them by what? The truth. Thy word, your word, is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The truth is the antidote, is the answer, the solution to a corrupt mind, a corrupt life, a sinful life. And that truth is in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who gave himself for us while we were yet in our sins and rescued us from slavery to sin, so that we can now have our senses renewed, our appetites changed from loving evil to loving that which is truly good. Instead of loving evil, we hate evil. And we, instead of hating good, we love good. And so we rejoice in the truth. Does that describe your life tonight? Do the people who know you best, can they truly testify that you are a person who rejoices in the truth? How do they know that? Do you love the Word of God? Do you love the truth about God? Do you love God Himself? Do you devote your time to the study of your Word? It's not possible to live a holy life apart from the Word of God. Because it is that Word of God, it is the Word of God which sanctifies us, purifies us, cleanses us from our sins, exposes the blind spots in our lives, and shows us how to deal with those sin problems in our lives. If we're going to be known as a congregation that loves, then we must first of all begin to love the Word of God. And the Word of God, as we love the Word of God will transform us and give us true, genuine love for one another and for people that would not otherwise want to love. Go on from there. Love bears all things. Love bears all things. It's forbearing. It's patient. It perseveres. And I think there's no better place where this can happen and should happen than in marriage. Husbands and wives bearing with one another, but also in the church of Jesus Christ. We bear each other's burdens, and we also are patient and long-suffering with each other's faults and problems. We don't just say, hey, enough, see you later. No. We bear their burdens if they're struggling. Their burdens become ours. If they have offended us and they continue to do so, we are forbearing. Like a roof that holds the weight down, from above the building. That's how we ought to be. So we don't let the roof curve in. We hold on. We bear with one another in all things, not just some things, but in everything. In the Church of Jesus Christ, this ought to be natural, because this is what God has done for us and continues to do for us day by day through Jesus Christ. His long suffering with us. Does this describe any of you? When the people walk into this building and they begin to live among us and get to know us, can they truly say that the church in New Westminster does not seek her own? The church in New Westminster is not easily provoked. The church in New Westminster does not think evil. The church in New Westminster does not rejoice in iniquity. The church in New Westminster does not but rejoices in the truth. Can they say that we bear all things? How can we do that? How can we bear all things? Does that mean we ignore the pain in our lives? No, it doesn't mean that. But we understand and we draw strength from God. We understand that it is by this that we demonstrate to one another the love, the same love that God has demonstrated to us. And when the world sees that, they don't understand it. And this is why Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And he was thinking of this kind of love that is patient with the faults and the mistakes of other people, but also that is willing to carry the burdens of other people. Our time is almost gone. I'll stop there. And I pray that God will help us to, as we think about these things, to see how we can apply them to our lives. That he will sanctify us and change us. That we will not just be hearers of the word of God, but that we will also be doers of it. For his name's sake. Amen. Please stand and we'll pray together. Our Father and our God, we humbly come before you once again, having been examined by your word. And oh Lord, we find ourselves short, that we don't measure up to this standard. So we pray that you forgive us. Forgive our irritable spirits. Forgive us, Lord, for loving evil instead of loving good. Forgive us for being unwilling to bear with the infirmities of others. And yet we expect them to do that for us. Lord, have mercy upon us and work in us your own character. May Christ Jesus be formed in us. That we'll begin to think the thoughts, his thoughts after him. Desire the things that are pleasing to him. Speak as he would speak, not to destroy but to build others up. That our hearts may be pure and holy before you, for you are holy and you expect us to be holy. We need your help, O God. Supply to us the grace we need to carry these things out in our own lives. And further than that, Lord, we also pray that you protect and shield us, for we live in a fallen and sinful world, a world that is rejoicing in evil, and it's so easy for us to be swept along and carried along by that spirit. So, Lord, we pray that we will not succumb to the spirit of the age, but that we will be willing to resist and to flee from all evil. For the sake of your own name and for the sake of the body. Make us a loving people, O God. Some of us find it easier to love than others. Some of us are harder to love than others. But we pray, O God, that as you've loved us in Christ, you will help us to love others, especially those that we would naturally find it difficult to love. Help us to do so. For Jesus' sake, help us to forget self and to put others first in all things. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his sake. Amen.